We're continuing our series in Galatians, all about God's grace and what difference that makes to us. As you remember Paul's writing to people who came from a system of having to perform to be accepted. And they've experienced the grace of God, but now they're wanting to go back to performing. And Paul's saying, don't do it. You don't have to follow the law. You're under grace now. And he's going to just keep driving home this point. And today he's going to do it by explaining to them who they are in Christ, a new reality under grace. And let's just go to the Lord and ask for his help as we look at his word. Our Heavenly Father, we're grateful to you for your word, and that is true, and I pray that you would speak to us through it. Help us to hear what you want us to hear, to receive what you want us to receive, to be changed by your word, and just by the truth that your word is showing us, revealing to us. Help us to take this as it is, as your word, as the truth of God, and to believe this and live it out. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. The text on which the teaching is based is Galatians 3:27 through 4:7. Actually, I think I'm going to back up a verse. I'll read starting verse 26, and let's if you could just follow along in your Bible as I read. For through faith, you are all sons of God in Christ Jesus. For those of you who are baptized into Christ have been clothed with Christ. There is no Jew or Greek, slave or free, male and female, since you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed, heirs according to the promise. Now I say that as long as the heir is a child, he differs in no way from a slave, though he is the owner of everything. Instead, he is under guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were in slavery under the elements of the world. When the time came to completion, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then God has made you an heir. This is God's word. You know how your computer has default settings, like when you buy it? And to get it the way that you want it, you might have to change some things. But sometimes, like, you have a glitch, like the power goes out or you hit some button wrong or something and it goes back to the default settings. The human heart has a default setting, or your human heart has a default setting in the way that you think about life spiritually, in the way that you think about God. like, how do you perceive the world? What's your default setting? For a lot of us, it's a karma system. You know what I mean when I say a karma system? That, like, we think what goes around comes around. If I do good, good will come back onto me, right? If I do bad, bad will come back onto me. You know, you get out what you put in. It's a karma system. There's a religious version of that, right? If I do everything that God says, if I follow God's law, if I'm very religious and very obedient, then God will be very happy with me, and He will accept me, and He will bless my life. And so I'm gonna try to be very good. I'm gonna try to live up. But even if you're not a religious person, I think it's pretty common that people have a karma system anyway. Because they think, they might not see it in terms of how God treats you, but they see it in terms of just kind of how the universe works. Well, maybe there's not a God that I have to appease or please, but I want my life to be successful, and I want to be the best person that I can be. And so if I follow these rules or follow these standards that I set for myself or that other people set for me, then generally I should get back what I put into it, right? You know, if I want to be successful in business, well, if I'm disciplined enough and if I work hard enough, I ought to get back what I put into it. Or if I want to be a beautiful person, you know, if I eat the right food and work out enough or get the right surgeries or take the right pills or get the right haircut or don't get the right haircut, you know, then I'll be good looking enough and attractive, and then maybe I will find love and people will love me or someone will love me and then I'll be okay. You know, or, you know, if I'm a good enough parent, then my family life should go right. If I'm a good enough husband, a good enough father, or son, my family life should go right, and it'll come back onto me. And people kind of think that way, right? Kind of a karma system. But then sometimes things don't work out like that, and we're so, like, mad about it. We're like, this isn't fair. I put this into it. Why isn't it coming back onto me like I put into it, you know? There's, like, something will go wrong in your life. And you might think, I must be messing up. Maybe God is punishing me, or maybe the system isn't working out for me because I didn't put enough into it. I didn't work hard enough. I didn't act right. I slacked. And you beat yourself up. You're like, I should have done better. I should have worked harder. I shouldn't have eaten that. I shouldn't have stayed up all night and ate chips. I should not have had the whole sleeve of Oreos. I should have stopped at one. And you're so mad, you know, like, at yourself. Or you say, but I did just eat one Oreo. I did it right. Why is it not working out for me? Why am I not as beautiful as I want it to be? Or why am I not as successful? Why is my basement flooding when I did all the right things? Why is this relationship not working out? I did it right, but that person let me down. And you're mad because the karma system isn't working, okay? Karma system, that's kind of our default. Whether you're religious or whether you're not, that's kind of how people think. And then what the Apostle Paul is saying to these Christians is, you're not in a karma system anymore. Okay, you're in a grace system where God gives you what you don't deserve, gives you good things that you don't deserve. You're in a grace system. And if you understand that you're in a grace system, it changes your world. It changes your reality. It changes how you see yourself. It changes how you see other people. Like in the karma system, the way that you see other people is, I've got these certain standards, right? You need to live up to my standards. And if you don't, then I'm mad at you. And if you don't, I'm better than you, right? Or there's that, why is that person able to always live up to the standards and I can't? And there's this jealousy, you know. In the karma system, there's this sort of relationships with people. A grace system changes your relationships with people. It changes the way that you see yourself. It changes the way that you relate to God. It changes your reality. And so I want to talk today about how your reality is changed in a grace system. And so I want to mention three things. First, it changes your sense of identity, gives you a new sense of identity, the grace system. Second thing, it gives you a new freedom, sets you free. And the last thing is it gives you a new relationship with God. Okay, so those three things, a new sense of identity, a new freedom, a new relationship with God. So first of all, the new sense of identity. If you look back at verse 26, for through faith you're all sons of God in Christ Jesus. We're used to thinking about God as our Father, right? Jesus taught us to pray, our Father who art in heaven. And we have all these songs about, you know, praise God the Father, praise God the Son, praise God the Spirit. But you think about God as a Father. In the ancient world, in most religions, you didn't think about God as a Father. God was a judge. God maybe was the creator. But he was distant. And if you did think about him as a father, he was a distant sort of father who was watching to make sure that you did the right thing, right? And we're going to talk more in a second about what it means that God is our Father. But this is a radical idea in the ancient world, and we should let this be radical in our hearts too, that you're a son of God. You're a daughter of God. He's your Father. And the New Testament doesn't emphasize the idea that God is the Father of everyone. I mean, that's in there, that because God is the Creator, in some sense, He is the Father of every single person. But what the New Testament emphasizes is that those who believe in Christ are God's children. Like we read this morning in the Gospel of John, to those who believed in Him, to them He gave the right to be called the sons of God, the children of God. Those who believe in Christ become God's children because Jesus is the Son of God, and now we're in Christ, so we're His brothers and sisters, and we are His children. We're the sons of God, and that changes our relationship. That's a new identity that you have. You're the child of God. You're the son of God, the daughter of God. It says, for those of you, in verse 27, those of you who are baptized into Christ have been clothed with Christ. And we got to give Paul some credit for being consistent in his theology. He's not saying that the water of baptism somehow makes you to be in Christ. What he's saying is when you believe in Jesus, when you receive the gift of God through faith, and then demonstrate that, the baptism demonstrates that. And the New Testament never anticipates a Christian who would not have been baptized. So you believe, and then you show your faith through baptism. If you're a Christian, if you've been converted, if you put your faith in Christ, then you've been clothed with Christ. I'm going to describe some people to you who wear different clothes. And think about how you think about these people. Okay, here's a guy. He's got crocodile boots with big square heels on them and pointy toes on the boots that can kill a cockroach in the corner. And he's wearing Wrangler jeans. And he's got one of these plaid shirts that has the yoke in the back that's curved and has the point in the middle, right? And he's got a big hat, the 10-gallon hat, with the wide brim. What do you think of that guy? Who is he? That boy's a cowboy, right? Or he's carrying his guitar in New York City. He's a different kind of cowboy that's making some country music. But just look at that guy. It identifies him with a certain group of people, right? His clothes, it's a marker of his identity, right? Here's somebody else. Lady, she's wearing dress pants, high heel shoes, white coat, like a lab coat, stethoscope hanging out of her pocket. She's on her phone. Who is that? She's like a surgeon or something. And you identify her, you know what she's all about. Or you see a kid, baggy sweatpants, red basketball shoes. You know, what is that person all about? I mean, you have an idea already. Because just from their clothes, you can identify them. Or how about this? You see an old man sitting in a wheelchair, okay, a little bit slumped over in the wheelchair, and then you notice he's got this black hat, baseball cap, says United States Marine Corps. You have an idea who that is right now. There's a certain respect you give that man because his clothes identify him as somebody who's served his country. And you give him a certain respect. The clothes identify him. Your clothing, okay? What Paul says to these Christians is, if you're a Christian, if you've put your faith in Christ, what clothes do you wear now? You're clothed in Christ. That's what identifies you. That's what you wear. When you wake up in the morning and you look in the mirror, what do you see? Jesus. When you walk around and you interact with people, how do you present yourselves to them? Jesus. When you see other people in your church who are also believers in Christ, how do you see them? Jesus. You know, you're clothed in Christ. That becomes your identity. Not that you're not a cowboy anymore if you are a cowboy. Not if you're not a doctor anymore if you are a doctor. But more than that, your identity is Jesus. That's the main thing that identifies you. You can still be a basketball player. You can still be a veteran. But more, first of all, you're Christian. You're clothed by Christ. And it has to do with how God sees you. You know, that God accepts you on the basis of what Jesus has done. You're in Christ. You've believed in him. And since Jesus is acceptable to God, you're acceptable to God through him. And remember Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden? What were they wearing? Zilch, nothing. Don't think about that too long. And then they sinned. And all of a sudden, the differences between them were embarrassing. And they had to cover themselves up, right? Just to be able to stand being around each other. They had to put some clothes on. And to be acceptable, but God clothed them in animal skins, right? So that they would be acceptable to him. How is it that we're acceptable to God in spite of our guilt and our sin and our shame, right? We're clothed in Christ. That's what we wear. Those are the clothes that we wear. And so it has to do with our identity. So we put him on. You know, but your clothes are also, they protect you. Isn't that right? Like, it's a snowy day. I put on the army jacket that Mitch gave me and walked over to church today. It kept my tie from getting too snowy. So I was wearing, the clothes were protecting me. And, you know, you're going out in the world. What protects you from all the things that come your way? From the insults that people throw at you? From the bad things that happen? From the conflicts that you have? From everything that comes up? What protects you from all these things? It's Jesus. You're clothed in Christ. You're wearing Jesus. It's protection. It's a covering. It's a protection. And you know that you're accepted by God because of what you're wearing. Okay, so that you're clothed in Christ. And then he keeps on going. Verse 28, there's no Jew or Greek, slave or free, male and female, since you're all one in Christ. This is good news. In the first century, in the ancient Jewish world, there's this ancient prayer that we have a record of. A Jewish man would pray this prayer. Dear God, thank you that I am not a Gentile, a slave, or a woman. Okay? The Jewish man in the first century was so happy if he was not a Gentile, because Gentiles are dirty and they're not the chosen ones of God in his mind, right? A slave, so it's bad to be a slave, or a woman, because you know in the patriarchal world and you know how a man would think about a woman. You didn't want to get them too educated, right? You didn't want them to know things. They just needed to do what you told them. And thank you, God, that I'm not like them. I'm better than them. Okay, but it wasn't just something that Jewish men, these markers of distinction that became ways to condescend towards other people. It doesn't just work that way for Jewish men who were free men, you know. And Greek people looked down on people who weren't Greek, the barbarians out there. The uncivilized people. The Romans looked down on the people that they had conquered. They were weak. They weren't like the Romans. To be a Roman citizen was better than to not be. You know, they were better people. And it's not just men that look down on women, even though in the history of the world, you know, obviously men have been more oppressive of women than women of men. But have you ever heard a woman say, "Men," and just, you know, like, what are you going to expect from a man? You know, have you ever heard women that have that kind of attitude, that a woman needs a man like a fish needs a bicycle? You know, like, you know, we don't need them in our life. We can do much better without them. They just want to oppress us, and we're much better doing our thing without them. And we can't expect anything but oppression and mistreatment from them. You know, what are you going to expect? It's just a man. Okay, so it's whatever category that you put yourself in, that becomes a marker of who you are, and then you kind of look down on people who are different. Now, what Paul says here in the church, there's no Jew or Greek. There's no slave or free. There's no male or female. And what he's trying to say is, God doesn't accept you because of your rank in society or because of your ethnicity or your gender. God accepts you because of Christ, okay? And so these things that distinguish us, they're not important anymore in the church, and we can be unified, and the differences that keep us apart, we can bridge that gap. And you might be different from me, but I can love you anyway. We can be unified. Men and women can treat each other well in the church. People of different ethnicities can love each other and be unified, and they have more in common than they have a distinction because of Christ. Like I've always tell you guys, you have more in common with the Christian who lives in Africa in a grass hut, who has a different color skin than you and lives in or speaks a different language and wears different kinds of clothes and walks, doesn't have a car, you know. You have more in common with that guy than you do with your next door neighbor who doesn't believe in Jesus, because our main identity comes from Christ. And we're unified because in the church through him, and we can accept each other because of him. Now, he's not saying that you're no longer a man and you're no longer a woman. He's not saying you're no longer a Greek or Jewish. I mean, he's saying to Gentile people, do not become Jewish. It does not matter. You do not need to become Jewish. You still are Greek. You still should have a Greek culture in some way. Speak a Greek language. You don't have to become another culture to be accepted by Christ. And you should be accepting of other people who have different cultures he's not, your distinctions aren't obliterated, but they're not as important anymore. What's really important is that you're in Christ. And then verse 29, he says, and if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed. Do you ever hear people talk about their ancestry and about kind of like their place in history? I mean, in my family from Arkansas, we don't know a whole lot about our ancestry. But some people in the family have done some research and they can kind of figure out when the person came on the boat from England during the colonial era, you know. And you think about your family history and where you come from, your place in history, and you can kind of grab onto that, and it gives you a sense of place and who you are, right? There can be some problems with that, though, because you learn about your history. Well, my ancestors fought for the South in the Civil War. They fought to preserve slavery. That's where I come from. That's my people. You know, should I be proud of that? Probably not. But did I have anything to do with it? Your family history, it gives you a sense of where you come from, right? Paul is talking to Gentile people, and he's saying, all right, let me back up. The Jewish people, when they think about their history, they think about the spiritual history. They think about God's plan of salvation through history and where they fit into that. And they can look back and say, God chose Abraham to be and to make him to a great family and to a great nation, and he's going to bring the blessing to the world through him. And see, I'm fit in the line of that. And in the first century in Israel, that was a big deal to Jewish people. See where I fit in God's history of saving the world? Now Paul is talking to Gentile people who don't have anything to do with that spiritual history, they think. You know, they're not Jewish. They're not God's chosen people. He says, actually, you are. Because of your faith in Christ, you are Abraham's seed. Because Jesus is Abraham's seed, and you're in Christ, you are Abraham's seed. You get the blessings promised to Abraham because you're in Christ. And so you have a place. You fit into the history of God saving the world. You know your place. You are the recipient of God's blessing. You're a descendant of Abraham. You know where you fit. And there's a connection to believers in the past and a connection to believers in the future because of who you are in Christ. Okay, so I've talked about a new identity that comes from the grace system. Let me now talk about a new sense of freedom. And you heard this description that Paul made when I read the passage of the heir who is a child and he differs in no way from a slave, though he's the owner of everything. And here's the what he's describing. Like, imagine a very rich dad. Imagine if your dad was a very rich dad. And he had a huge estate, farms and employees, slaves. You know, he had all this stuff, servants, tractors, trucks, airplanes, private jets. He had all this stuff. But you're a kid. And so your dad would put you in the care of guardians and stewards, people that would tell you where to go and what to do and what the rules were, and no, you can't fly the airplane, you're only six. And they manage the estate for you. Even though you're going to receive it and you're the heir, you're treated just like a servant until the right time, when you reach your majority, when you come of age, and then you are in control. And you can control the estate. And Paul is saying, That's what it was like for people, that we were enslaved until the right time. And what he's talking about is the Old Testament law, the law of Moses. You had these rules on you that you had to obey. But even if you weren't, even if you knew nothing about the Old Testament law, you're a slave to your own standards, and you have to live up to them, and you're confined by them. But then at the right time, Jesus came, and he set you free. Jesus was born of a woman. He's a human. He had to be a man to redeem mankind. He was born under the law. He perfectly fulfilled everything that God required, and he redeemed us through his blood, paid the penalty for our sin on the cross that we deserve. And so we are set free from always having to live up, from always having to meet the standard. Now we're free, and we don't need to go back to thinking, I have to meet the standard for God to accept me. And that's good news, because do you ever mess up? And do you think, oh no, maybe not, I'm not accepted by God. Maybe you have to live better so that God will accept me now. You're free. You're free from having to live up to it. God has accepted you through Christ. So there's a new sense of identity. There's a new freedom. There's also a new relationship. Think about a slave who has been emancipated. But you just, like, you set him free, and then you say, okay, now go figure out your life. And he has nothing. How is he going to figure that out? Imagine that you were in prison. For some of us, that's not too difficult to imagine, right? And then the president pardons you. But you've been in prison for years, and you have nothing, and your family doesn't talk to you anymore. And so you walk out of that prison, and now you have to figure out how to build a new life. What are you going to do? I mean, it's good that I'm free, but now what? Now I've got to figure out how to make it. In a spiritual sense, we've been set free from our slavery, but more than that, we are also made sons and heirs. We're given a family. We're given an inheritance. It's like you're set free out of jail, but now you're put into the richest family in the world, and you have a place in that family. You're now a son. You're now an heir, and all the inheritance is coming to you. And think of how that makes you feel, that all of the riches of heaven belong to you. And you have a Father God, you have brothers and sisters in Christ, you have a place, you have a home. You're the son of God. Even if you're a girl, you're a son of God. That mattered in the first century, because only the sons had the inheritance. So it says there's no man or woman in Christ. You're all sons, because you all get the inheritance. When you first read it, you think, this is very, like, patriarchal, but it's actually quite egalitarian. Even the daughters are sons, because you're going to get the inheritance. And you have a new relationship to God. You cry, because of the Spirit of Jesus who is in your heart, you get to cry out, Abba, Father. Abba is what a little child calls his daddy. You know, it's like, what is like the first word that a baby says? Mama, mama, mama. Abba, abba, da, 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 da. Something like that, you know, like something real primal, something just real primitive almost. Like the very first word that a little child says, in Hebrew, what you call your daddy is Abba, dada. Like we might say dada, daddy, but they would say Abba. My kids say papi. That's your relationship to God now. You can cry out to God, Abba, Father. And like, when does, like, I'm thinking about my kids, And when do they say to me, Poppy? Well, all the time, but like they yell out to me, Poppy. Like it might be the middle of the night and they're in their beds and I hear, Poppy, Poppy. They're crying out, Poppy. And I go in there, what is it? I need some water. Okay. And now, are they afraid to yell out to me, Poppy? Do they think I'm going to go in there in the middle of the night and say, get your own water? Like, hopefully I'm not going to do that. You know? But they love me. And they know that I love them. And so they're not afraid to say, Poppy, I need some water. Or, Poppy, my tummy hurts. You know? And they know that I'm going to say, oh, let me get your mommy. and we're going to take care of them. Right? Or when I come home, you know, Poppy, let me show you this. I put together the puzzle. Let me show you. I built this little bridge out of blocks. Poppy, I want to show you. Or Poppy, let's play. You know, let's play basketball. And they know that, like, they're calling out to me, Poppy, and they don't do that to you guys. They do it to me because I'm their Poppy, right? Because they have this, because we're close. You know, and it's a loving, personal, intimate thing. Poppy, Abba. When Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, hours before he was going to die on the cross, he's praying to God, and what does he say to him? Abba, Father. Jesus could say that to God because he was God's perfect son. So he could say to God, Poppy, you know, is it possible to take this cup from me? But not my will, but yours be done. But he, even at that low point, he could cry out to God and know that even though he was going to go through this dark hour and die, God had him and God was going to raise him. You know, God was going to raise him from the dead. He could trust in God like that. He was that intimate with God. He knew God that well. It was a personal, close thing. Jesus said that to God. And if you are in Christ, you can say that to God too. And cry out to God and with all the dark things that you're facing. And sometimes they're silly things. God, Abba, Father. You know, she really said that mean thing about me, and I can't really handle it right now in my heart. Abba, Father, you know, I'm out of money right now. Abba, Father, there's something happening in my life that's sad. There's something happening in my life that's not fair. I'm facing this really tough decision. Abba, Father, you know, and you can call out and you can be close to him and know that he's got you and you can trust him that all things are work together for the good of those who trust him. Abba, Father. So, here's what we see in the grace system. In the grace system, you've got a new sense of identity. You're wearing new clothes. You're the son of God, the daughter of God. You've got a new sense of freedom. You're free from having to meet up all these standards. But you want to live for God because you are his son and his daughter, and he's given you resources to manage for him, but it's not a have-to thing, it's a want-to thing. And you have this new relationship, a closeness to God, a personal, intimate, Abba kind of relationship with God. This is good news. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for this good news that you've given us, and I pray that we would just hang on to it, that we grab onto it, help us to live in light of this reality. And I pray for your people here today that they would know you as their Abba, as their daddy. And thank you, that's what you are to us. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.